Take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to finish up a final thought before we advance with our series that we've been doing on cultural niceness and how that niceness, if it comes into the church, it comes into the hearts and lives of believers, keeps us from doing what we ought to do because we're expected to be nice. For some reason, Christians are especially targeted in this particular area. Everything is filtered through Christian and what that means in the culture, which basically means that all Christians are nice and I never say anything that goes contrary to what I think they should say. Well, there's many times that we have to confront evil. We have to confront sin. You never know whenever you're going to be called upon to do that. And sometimes that means going beyond the cultural concept of niceness. We looked at last week the five Christian virtues that are found in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, or that word is merciful, be courteous. There are five virtues there. Now, what do they regulate, these five verses? Well, you have to move down to verse 10 to see the final outcome of this. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his, what? Tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Now, here's where we get into trouble. This idea of niceness many times is saying things that are nice when we don't mean them. That's dishonesty. And that's where the tongue becomes a serious, serious problem whenever we're saying things and making nice when in reality we're not making nice. We're getting by with being deceitful. It's interesting the word that's used here at the end of verse 10, and his lips that they speak no guile. Dolon is the Greek word there, and it means to bait, to allure with bait, or to trick. Now, what is the whole idea of cultural niceness? It's being nice so I can advance myself in this world, so I can climb the ladder. So I'm going to be nice. But what I'm doing is I'm baiting. Now, what does that mean? Well, you take, for instance, whenever you go fishing and you use a hook and you put on the end of that hook bait, or you use some type of a lure that, and by the way, that's a good word for it, right? A lure, it catches the eye of the fish, and the fish goes and hits it and finds out that it's plastic. It's not really a worm at all or a bug. It is something that was intended to catch the fish. And to bait something means to put something out there to bring you in so you can be what? Captured. And that's what's behind a lot of the concept of niceness today. So these five Christian virtues mentioned in verse 8 are intended to regulate the tongue. Because that's the end of the paragraph, the thought here, verses 8 through 10 there, that if we would love life and if we would see good days, the tongue needs to be regulated. The tongue needs to be regulated. Your greatest member that causes you the greatest problems is the tongue attached to the heart. That's what it boils down to. Your tongue will get you into all kinds of trouble. Even when you're trying to be nice, when in reality you are baiting, you are alluring, you're trying to draw somebody in so you can trick them into believing something that's not true. Have you ever had those kind of people that just are all the time buttering you up? They'll come in and they'll grab your hand and then they put their other hand and they're just shaking. Oh, it's so good to see you today. And it makes you kind of wonder, are they really that excited to see me? No. Are they really that excited to see me? Oh, wow, it's so great to see you. And they put on this long, big grinny smile and so over like that. He just kind of wondered, is that for real? Now, maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't want to be judgmental and say that everybody that smiles and shakes my hand has got some kind of a bait that they're using because they want something. But it happens. It happens in this world. What's that? Car salesmen. Yeah, they Yeah, any car salesmen in here today? Yeah. There are some that are that way. We had a pretty pleasant experience with our car salesman over in Pensacola recently. And he had his children in a Christian school in Pensacola. We had a good chance to talk about the Lord and communicate truth and so forth like that. And you know what I found over the years, too? That if I give my testimony to a salesman, they're less likely to start doing the, you know, oh, man, we got the car for you. You would not believe this car. It's got Todd Brainerd written all over it, you know. And then they start this big spiel and going on and on and on. Next thing, you're driving a clunker off the property that transmission falls out the next week and whatever. And say, what? I listened to that guy, you know. But, you know, you have to be on guard all the time because you just don't know. But there are some people that are just really slick. Well, they've got it down to a gnat's bristle when it comes to niceness. And they can come across and they can just say, and then you find out later that they're just not as nice as you thought they were. You found out something else was going on. So we've got to be careful. And if we want to have a good life, if we want to see good days, you're going to have to put a regulator on this thing right here. And you can't use excuses. Well, I'm just an intense person. And it's all right for me just to let loose on people. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, there comes times. But you know what I have found over the years? That I can be intense and I can look somebody in the eyes and I don't have to lose it. I can mean business. Now, you can be pointed. You can be dead serious and not lose it. Now sometimes it requires that. But my point is, we've got to put a regulator right here. Who said to do that? God did in His Word. Because He said here in this passage, verse 10, for he that will love life. Do you love life this morning? Are you enjoying life? And see good days? Who's telling me this? It's not me. It's God Almighty telling me this through His Word. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Now, it's important, folks, for us to let the Word of God speak to him. And then he goes on in verse 11 to finish the paragraph. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So those are the regulators that are in mind on this contraption right here that says nice things sometimes when we mean ugly things because we're setting a trap, we're baiting. So let's continue on. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12 with me. Got a picture. I Googled, I said, someone being nice that doesn't mean it. And I got this picture. Okay? She's giving somebody a hug, but what's on her face? Yeah, it's a smirk. Is that hug meaningful, Linda? Is it meaningful? No, it's not. Now, the person that doesn't see the smirk doesn't know whether it's meaningful or not, because she can't see the smirk on the face. But I found this statement with this picture, interestingly enough. Pretending to be a nice person all day can be very exhausting. You get that? Pretending when it's not real. Bible has something to say about that. How many of you remember the old movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? I thought about this the other day. Remember the child catcher? By the way, they still have this old carriage. It's on display in Europe. They have it in, I think it's in Sweden, and they're having this 50th anniversary of the Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, and I saw something that was about that. But maybe I was scared to death of this fellow when I was a kid. How many of you remember the child catcher from Chitty Chitty? And man, he was a scary little. He had a big long nose. And in his hands, what has he got? He has a gloved hand, and he's got lollipops, right? He had lollipops all in his fingers. Come, little children, come. And he was dancing around, and his carriage behind him was decorated like a big carnival carriage. Come into my little carriage for some fun. And then Whenever he got the children inside with the candy, what did he do? All of a sudden, the carriage cover was ripped off, and you see the iron-clad carriage as he rides off with the children that he's captured to take them away. Now, what was he using to draw the children in? Yeah, candy, the universal language of children. Lollipops, candy, I have more inside. Isn't it awful to think about that there are people like that in this world that would do that to children, to harm them and to hurt them? It happens all the time, sadly. But when we turn to niceness for promotions in our workplace, preference in our community, power in our ministry, niceness is no longer a harmless social default. Did you hear what I said? A harmless social default, but becomes an alternative God whose promises compete with Christ. In sum, it stands between us and obedience to Christ. Now, we're gonna make a distinction here in just a few moments, but I want you to think about what I've underlined there. Alternative God. That's pretty strong language, but I think it's apt. And I'll tell you why. Because we're no longer trusting in the true and living God to direct our pathway. We're trusting our own wits and abilities to make our way in life. That's an alternative God. You've chosen another path other than seeking God's pathway. You're using niceness to get ahead. And that's just downright wrong. Propaganda from World War II. Here's a photo of Adolf Hitler with a little blonde-haired girl. This propaganda photo was sent around the world in the 1930s. This is not an evil man. This is a good man. He loves children. Cultural niceness is concerned with the appearance of goodness and not the reality of it. If you've ever been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., I want to tell you, it's a rude awakening. When you walk from floor to floor, there's seven floors of just nothing but going through and seeing what they did to children, how they operated on twins and did horrible things while they were alert and awake. And then you realize that it was all a facade, the propaganda that was put out. It gives the facade of serving others, but exists primarily to serve ourselves. In the end, cultural niceness only makes us into whited sepulchers. Now, we studied that when we did our study in the book of Matthew in chapter 23 and verse 27, where Jesus Christ compared the Pharisees to whited sepulchers. Basically, a grave, cemetery, above ground mausoleum. And there's a dead body inside. Now you have to understand that in third world countries and places like that, above ground burials are not nice. I found that out in Haiti. Whenever I kept smelling this horrible, horrible smell right near our apartment. And I went to Reuters and I said, "It smells like something that died." And he said, "We're very used to it, but we have a cemetery that's right down the street from us." And he said, "You have to understand that in Haiti, they bury the bodies, but they leave open holes." And of course, Haiti, it's 95 degrees most of the time year round. And because they believe in the possibility that they'll come back from the dead, the walking dead and so forth like that, with voodoo and things of that nature. And so what it was the smell of rotting bodies. Now, they would build up the bricks, put the body in about 2 feet above ground. And then they would take the bricks around the body and they would leave holes. So if somebody woke up, they could push the bricks out and roll out. That's behind there. But the stench of death was everywhere. And that's the picture of a whited sepulcher. Because in those days, they did not embalm bodies. And so for a period in the heat of the Middle East, and so for some time, over a month, you would smell the rotting corpse. Many describe, Josephus in his Antiquities of the Jews describes the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem and the stench of the rotting bodies that were there. When you think of whited sepulcher, we have a tendency to think of this just white gravestone. But you got to put it in the sense of what it was like back then. No embalming, body goes in, and the stench was everywhere. We've been sanitized in that regard here. We don't get the full impact of death, do we? Because we've treated it with chemicals, and we've even bodies that are found to be decomposed, we have ways of cutting down on the smell by using these blocks of compounds that will break down the smell. It's just amazing how we've covered death up. That's the picture here. Cultural niceness only makes us into whited, stinking sepulchers. That's the idea. Pristine on the outside, but the stench of death and a rotting corpse on the inside. Now let's look at our passage in Romans chapter 12, because this particular passage here is full of instruction for believers. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21, and then I'm going to focus in on this phrase in verse 17 that I want to bring out here. Let's start at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. You know what that's saying there? Dissimulation. In other words, let love be real. Don't have this ulterior thing, and you're calling it love, but it's not really love. Let it be without dissimulation. Let it be without fakery, without deceitfulness. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. What are we talking about there? The tongue. Don't curse them. Bless them which persecute you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense, verse 17, to no man evil for evil. And then this very important phrase, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He's not expecting you to do that. Now, let me ask you something. Is this niceness? No. Now, here's where we would say, well, yeah, that's niceness. But you have to use the terms that the Lord... Nowhere does the word nice appear in any of this. This is biblical Christianity. This is how we live. This isn't cultural niceness. This is real. Bless those that curse you. The world says, are you kidding me? You read on here, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Does the culture do that? No. Culture doesn't do that. Watched a video this past week of an event that took place, I guess, in Chicago on the south side, where a man was being brutally beaten, being kicked and hit and beaten. And what was his crime? He walked down the street. One of the men was heard saying, that's what you get for coming in our neighborhood. That's all he did, walked down the street. Was beaten. He's going to have lifetime difficulties because he's got brain damage because of the severe beating that he took. And he was just walking down the street. What do? They take vengeance. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That concept is not niceness, it's biblical Christianity. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. It is not the idea of cultural niceness. And by the way, we're to have the right motives when we do this. Notice that verse, last verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, that is having the wrong motives, but rather overcome evil with what? With good. So what we're describing here are attitudes and affirmations and actions that come from a heart that's dominated by Jesus Christ. Not dominated by the culture. Not dominated by a cultural niceness that'll get me places. But rather, I'm living the Christian life because Christ liveth in me. Well, this is huge. This is huge. It's not putting on a show for people. It's living a reality. We're not in a play. We're not on the stage. We're not conducting a movie. We're living life in this world. Note that in chapter 12, the positive and the negative commands are put together. Very interesting as you study this. Cleave to that which is good in verse 9, we're told. Then on the other hand, the negative is abhor what? Evil. I cleave to that which is good and I abhor evil. This is living the Christian life. Number 2, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What's on the other side? Not slothful in business. If you want a definition of terms, the Lord's given them to us here. Well, what does it mean to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? That means you're not slothful in business. You're not a sluggard. You're someone that gives your full heart and attention to your work and your business because Jesus Christ lives in your life. And you want to honor and please Him. Number 3, condescend to men of low estate. Don't exalt yourself up with pride. Don't start thinking, well, I'm not going to associate with them because they look like they're poor or they're this, that, or that. Condescend. Lower yourself to men of low estate. What's the opposite? Be not wise in your own conceits. That's what always happens when we don't condescend. Why do we not condescend to people of low estate? Because we think ourselves higher. Paul warns about that over and over again in his epistles. About thinking about ourselves higher than we ought to think. That's a problem in the culture. It's called pride. It's a problem in the culture. It's a problem in the church because we think ourselves higher and we're not going to take the time. We're not going to spend the time. And there are people all around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will not condescend to men of lower estate to share with them the gospel. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. And then that last one, verse 17. Cultural niceness is not about honesty. It's about climbing ladders. Verse 17, we're warned. Be honest. Be honest. And what's the opposite negative? Do not do evil for evil. Well, they're being dishonest to me. I'm just going to turn around and be dishonest to them. Is that the Christian way of life? Not according to the Bible. We're not to render evil for evil. We're not to do evil for evil. That's not our job. Whose job is that to take care of that business? We're told and commanded it's the Lord. He will avenge us. And He'll do a much better job at it than we will. He'll do a much better job at it than we will. Have you ever heard that expression, kill others with kindness? Now, I never really understood the metaphor there. What? Kill them with kindness. Well, I think there was a little bit of falsehood involved with that, you know. We want to get them back, so we're going to be really kind to them where they suffer. The Bible says that we shall heap coals of fire on their heads, so that's what we want to do. No, that's not the attitude either. But the work, if done biblically, will have that effect. We don't set out, well, I'm going to be really kind to that buzzard because I want him just to... Why is he being nice to me? I'm going to get him in the end. Well, you don't have the right attitude either, and it's not going to work. The Lord will make sure of that. It's not going to work. It'll come back around. You'll slip up. You'll mess up. And the boomerang will come right back and pop you in the head. Now, I never had a boomerang do that because I never could throw a boomerang. My dad bought us a boomerang for Christmas back in 1975 because that same Christmas, I got a jigsaw, one of those saber saws. So I got a boomerang and a jigsaw for my 10th birthday, 11th birthday in 1975. And I remember going out in the garden trying to throw that boomerang. And it went over into the neighbor's yard It went out. It never came back. And I said, I don't believe those Australians. I don't think they do. And I'd watch videos of them throwing those big, they had big old huge, I had a little tiny plastic one. I think that was part of the problem. But, you know, when it comes to this matter of living wrongly, it'll be a boomerang. You have wrong attitudes toward others because you're going to get them back. I'm going to be extra nice to them because I want to stick it to them. Is that the attitude that's... No, it says, do not do evil for evil. Get your attitude right with God. Author Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book on niceness, the cultural niceness of today, describes it this way. We've been schooled that it's inappropriate to say anything negative. Have we not been schooled in that? The culture schooled to say, we can't say anything negative. And yet they do it all the time. You can't say anything negative. They can't. That's what they mean. Being a good witness once meant faithfully representing Christ, even when it meant being unpopular. Now it means making people like us. We've redefined Christ-like to mean nice. And that's just wrong. That's wrong. When you're dealing with people's souls, sometimes you have to confront them with the truth. Doesn't mean that you're ugly or nasty, but it means being firm. And say, listen, you're going down a wrong pathway here. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. And so you confront them and you say, that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. But we don't, as it says here, make people like us. What's that all about? If you've got the right attitude as a Christian, people will like you. The Bible says if you want a friend, show yourself to be what? Friendly. But that doesn't mean that we never, ever, ever, ever say anything negative because we want people to think we're nice. That's a fool's errand. It's a fool's errand. It won't happen. Let's go on. In other words, niceness is one of the reasons our gospel message is uncompelling and our witness weak. Now, we just spent several weeks talking about deep sea fishing. Going out into the deep. Now, do you want to have an effective testimony and witness? One of the ways you can is by being honest with people. Being honest with people. Don't try to skirt around the issues and play on the fringes with the gospel. We've got to tell them the truth. If you're without Christ, you are a sinner. That's an ugly word today. Saying the word sinner, but that's what it is. But you also have to identify yourself. I'm a sinner too, but I've been saved by grace. You don't put yourself up on this great pedestal of, I'm a most wonderful Christian. No. You're a sinner saved by grace. Niceness is a false form of spiritual formation that has crept into the church, seduced Christ's followers, and taken much of the power out of our lives. Very sad. It is one of our generation's favorite idols, the idol of niceness. And it is high past time to call it out for what it is. We have spent the last 3 weeks dealing with this particular subject. And I hope and pray that we can take to heart this last slide here, which brings us to the end of our study. Following Jesus Christ means following someone who spoke hard and convicting truths. Is that not true? He spoke some hard and convicting truths. Who was honest with his disciples even when it hurt. Who condemned the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and turned over tables in the temple. Jesus Christ was a man who went face to face with the devil himself and died on a cross in obedience to his Father, rather than succumb to the status quo. That was our Lord Jesus. Now, was He kind? Yes. He took children up into His lap when the disciples said, go away. Yeah, He was kind. But He wasn't afraid to confront the culture. He wasn't afraid to confront sin. He wasn't afraid to call things what they are. Because that's just being what? Honest. That's the biblical truth that we want to emphasize. We don't want to emphasize it. We hear it so many times with parents. Be nice. Stop yelling that. Be nice. What does that mean? You know what it means for most parents? Stop being a pain in my neck. You're making my life miserable. Be nice. In other words, fake it. Just fake it. Isn't that what they're saying? Oh, okay, I've got to do this around mom or dad because they're going to lose it. So I'm going to fake it. Right? Do you want your children to be fakes and frauds? No. You want to give them the means and whereabouts so they can be right with God. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want them to be fraudulent and just meet a standard by conforming to it. Oh, well, all of our kids are conforming to the standard. Praise the Lord. Well, wait a minute. If their heart's not right, they're just conforming to a standard. Now, we are teaching character in the process. That's why we have standards. We don't have standards so kids will be nice. Do you understand the difference? We have standards so they'll learn character. So they come up against a wall that says you can't go past this point. That's what fences are for. My mom and dad believed in fences when we were growing up. And they taught our dog, Pebbles, don't go outside the gate. So we'd go out there be in the garden and Pebbles would be standing right there at the gate the whole time. And when mom and dad said, I'm leaving the gate open, but don't leave the yard. We knew what that meant. Don't leave the yard. It was a standard. We were expected to. If we left the yard, we knew what was going to happen. The emphasis today is on just be nice. But that's not what we're about. We want to teach and train our children. We want to, as adults, to conform to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that means you have to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the starting point. And then we coalesce around the teachings of the Word of God. Not around the teachings of the culture, not around the teachings of our opinions and our ideas that we have, which sometimes can be good, but they got to come from the Scriptures. So, may God help us not to fall in the trap of cultural niceness, but rather let's walk with the Lord in the power of His might and know what it means to be polite. We want to be polite. That's a good word, by the way. We want to be polite. But we don't want to be nice in the sense of the culture and how they've twisted and perverted. Remember, how did the word nice begin? It meant to be a fool. That's what the root word comes from. It means to be a fool. We don't want them to be a fool. We want them to know what's right and what's wrong and to live a life based upon the Scriptures. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Your word. We thank You, dear Father, for the opportunity we've had to study over these past few weeks these two wonderful passages of Scripture. We've only scratched the surface, but Lord, they teach us that honesty, living right before the world and before Thee, is what You desire of Your children. And we've got to put a regulator on our mouth, because our mouth speaks the things that come out of our heart, and we need to have our hearts conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would work in such a powerful way to draw us to a clearer understanding of what You want us to be in this world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.